of the church, preferably who hasn't read yet, if there's any left, who's willing to read a scripture for us tonight, and it's a little bit longer than usual. We have a man willing to do that. All right, any man who's already read willing to do that again. All right, Brother Andrew. Romans chapter 9. I tried to chop it up and find a cutting off point, just couldn't find one, so we're going to have you read the entire 9th chapter of the book of Romans as we deal with the doctrines of grace, what we believe about salvation. Go ahead, brother.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are all, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which is not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Amen. You could do an audio Bible, brother. You pay attention to the punctuation and everything. You do a good job. We've been considering for several weeks now what might officially be called the doctrines of grace. Unofficially and more accurately, we've been calling this study what we believe about salvation. We've not been paying strict attention or observance to the tulips of the doctrines of grace, but we have been referencing them and trying to stay within that loose order of having 5 points. And we've been studying this now for several weeks, and we've been trying to overlap, and we've been trying to have scripture reading each week in hopes that you and I will really get a handle on what we believe about salvation. And if you get hold of the 5 simple points that we've been looking at, you will have an outline of what we believe about salvation. We believe that all men, all people, are dead in their trespasses and sins and totally depraved. Everyone, without exception. We believe that God has chosen, elected, selected a people to save. We believe that Jesus Christ, when he was here, died particularly and specifically for those that had been given him. We believe that God saves an individual and he saves them totally and completely, without any resistance on their part. We believe God does not save anybody against their will, but he quickens them. He makes them alive. He makes them willing. So all are dead in their trespasses and sins and the depravity of the flesh. God has chosen to save a people. Jesus Christ died for those that have been chosen. In time, he completely saves every one of those. And time will not come to an end until every one of those he has chosen are brought to Christ. And tonight, we begin looking at the 5th point. Dead in trespasses and sins, chosen by God to salvation, Christ died for them. Each one will be totally, completely saved. And once saved, God keeps them saved. As we consider the tulips, we would say we come to the pea. And in the TULIP acronym, that represents perseverance of the saints. The word perseverance, meaning to continue or to endure. The word saint, meaning a saved individual, a born-again child of God. We believe that everyone God has chosen to save will be saved, and everyone he saves will stay saved. will persevere to the end. The perseverance of the saints is another one of those letters in the acronym that people tweak, and they have different varieties, different terms. When we speak about perseverance of the saints, we're talking about eternal security. Eternal meaning eternal. Security meaning secure. We believe that once a person is saved, they're always saved. One cannot lose their salvation if they've truly been saved. One cannot have their salvation stolen. One cannot give up. They are forever saved if they've ever truly been saved. And my counsel to anybody who thinks they were saved and lost it, my counsel to them is, you were never saved. Because the Word of God gives me full assurance that anybody who's truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved forever. If you don't like the term perseverance of the saints, sometimes it's called the preservation of the saints. It's hard to separate perseverance and preservation. One can say, God has preserved us forever. So if He has preserved us forever, we're going to persevere. You can't separate perseverance from preservation. So not necessarily the tulips. But do you have that outline well established in your mind tonight about what we believe about salvation? We are not Calvinists. Amen. We are not Reformed. Amen. We are Baptists. Amen. And we believe what Baptists have always believed, and we believe what the early churches believed. And Baptists have always believed, true Baptists, and the early churches of the New Testament believed in these doctrines of salvation. Because that's where we're spending most of our time on Sunday nights, is in the epistles of these New Testament churches. See, they believe these same things. And I think I said it last week and maybe the week before that. I know I've said it at least twice in recent weeks. Terminology is not important. It's not about having the terms right. What's important is knowing what the Bible teaches. And being able to answer when somebody questions you, do you believe in election? Do you believe in total depravity? Do you believe in irresistible grace? Do you believe in Calvinism? Are you a Calvinist? Are you of the Reformed theology stripe? We need to know, not the terms, but we need to know what we believe. And I touched on this in my introductions this morning, not on my preaching, but in my general announcements. The children of the average Baptist is falling far short in knowing where everything came from. We've been indoctrinated for so long by the world, by television, by the commercials, by the advertising, by our schools, Many of God's people have children who do not understand God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And that he created the earth mature and complete, fully developed. And he placed man over that work. Gave him to have dominion and authority. Many of God's people have children that would almost laugh at you if you told them how old the earth really is. Not millions or billions of years, but thousands. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. But in that same passage of Scripture, it talks about we by faith believe. It speaks about the creation, the world standing in and out of the water. And it doesn't matter what science so-called says. What's important is what the Bible says. That we have faith in the Word of God. That we teach our children these things. Over and over and over again, God commanded the people of Israel to teach their children. Now, how many people have taught their children anything about the doctrines of grace? Oh, that's too deep. They wouldn't understand that. Does that excuse us? If it's in the book, are we not obligated to teach our children? And is your child, my grandchild, children, are they totally unable to understand what we're looking at on Sunday evenings? Not looking at the terminology, but looking at the sinfulness of man, the deadness of man spiritually, the need that every individual has for a Savior, that Jesus Christ died to save those that God had chosen to save. Can't they begin to understand some of these things? I think they can. We expect them to go to school and learn about much more complicated things than these things we're looking at. Are our children beyond comprehending that God is God? And what God is according to the definition of God. And there are no others. That when God saves a person, he keeps them saved. Is it beyond our comprehension that someone God saves, he's able to keep saved? And if he isn't able to keep them saved, then he wasn't able to save them from the beginning. And really, he's not God at all. I forget what stripe it is. It's one of those branches off of the so-called Baptist churches. And that particular stripe, I have to remind myself which avenue that was on. They don't believe in eternal security. Let it never be said of us. Eternal security, once saved, always saved, the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints, or simply believing God is able. What kind of God does one have that can't keep his promises? What kind of God does one have who's unable to keep somebody saved who he has saved? What kind of God would send his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross and to suffer the humiliation and to shed his blood? What kind of God would send his only begotten Son to go through all that for it to end up in failure? Not my kind of God. Not the kind of God the Bible teaches about. First thought tonight is those that have truly been born again, those that have truly been born again will continue to trust in Christ forever. I'm not talking about the false professions. We're not talking about those who have been proven and over time not to have ever really been. I'm talking about truly born again child of God. Will continue to trust in Christ without fail forever. And as Ephesians tells us, we're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. This continuing faith that we're talking about is not of ourselves, but this continuing faith we have in God to keep us saved is a gift from God. God doesn't want us worried. God doesn't want us concerned. God doesn't want us thinking we might lose our salvation or flub up and have it taken from us. God wants his people to be secure. And those that he has truly saved, he has given a continual faith to. And that faith will not fail. If you have ever truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're still trusting him today. And you will continue to trust him till Jesus Christ comes and we're ushered into eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, somehow or another, clock's gone haywire. And it says I only have about 5 minutes left. Ephesians chapter 1. Jump in here with verse number 12. After praising the grace of God and blessings we have in Christ and his election and his foreknowledge and his predestination and all those goody little terms that are mentioned in the early verses of Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In whom, after you heard, you believed, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What promise is he talking about? See, there's an order here. There's an order to everything in Scripture. There's an order to this study. You have to first of all hear. The gospel must be preached. You must hear. You must believe. Once you've heard and once you've believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, that speaks of perseverance. That speaks of the preservation of the saints. That speaks of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Nobody is ever saved without hearing the gospel. It has to be heard, and God must grant faith in order for one to believe. And the Spirit of God does all that. And when the Spirit of God does all that, He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the security of our inheritance until the redemption, the calling up, the taking away of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. We praise the glory of His grace. After we heard, we believed. After we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the security, the down payment of our inheritance. And it is solid until the purchased item is taken into glory. God has a chosen people. Christ died for those people. He completely saves those people and He keeps those people saved. We're talking about people who hear, who are given repentance and faith by God. And when given repentance and faith, they're justified. And they're sealed with the security of the Holy Spirit. Are we going to make it? Will we hold out? Are we going to endure? No, we're not going to do any of those things. God's going to do all that. For us and in us and through us. He's given us the security. The Spirit of God is within us. The Spirit of God has sealed us. And the Holy Spirit is within us and has sealed us until the day of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith, that's in reference to salvation, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, that's growth, development as a Christian, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, we have that spirit of promise. We're sealed. He dwells within us. We possess the hope of eternal life. And it's that hope that keeps us trusting. It's that hope that keeps us looking. It's that hope that keeps us relying upon God to keep us to the end. In hope of eternal life. I just have trouble not getting sidetracked and asking you, how long is eternal? How long is everlasting? If you can lose it, it can be stolen. If it isn't once and for all, if it isn't eternally secure, then it's not eternal, is it? If when the Lord saves you, He gives you eternal life, gives you the hope of everlasting life, how long is that? Just what the Word implies. It's everlasting, it's eternal, it's forever. We have that hope, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Oh, we can get all caught up in this. Before the world began, God chose a people in Christ. Before the world began, God promised His people eternal life, everlasting life. He promised that the Savior would come in time and pay for their sins. He promised that once saved, he would keep them saved. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. We have an inheritance. It's a spiritual inheritance, which includes eternal life, everlasting life. We're justified by his grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope, not of temporary life, but according to the hope of eternal life. John chapter 8. We've got at least, notice these next three or so verses before we wrap up tonight. John 8, verse 31. Well, let's begin with verse 29. And he that sent me, Jesus speaking here and speaking of the Father, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He does not say, if you endure, if you persevere, if you continue, then you will be my disciple. What he says is, if you endure, if you continue, then you demonstrate you are my disciple indeed. We evidence we're truly saved by our perseverance, by our enduring, by our continuing. Disciple indeed, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Not saved because they endure, but endure because they're saved. What the scriptures teach us as we consider and compare scripture with scripture. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas, one of their missionary journeys. Verse 21, going to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Verse 22 of chapter 14 of Acts. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. They confirm the souls of those that have been saved on their journeys. They exhorted them to continue. And they told them that they had to go through much tribulation before they enter the kingdom. That's the eternal kingdom, not the kingdom as it was on the earth at any given time. Tribulation cannot keep us from entering the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power That's 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. We have the hope of everlasting life, eternal security. Our salvation is forever. He's begotten us again unto a lively or living hope, to an inheritance that's certainly pointing ahead, future, to eternity, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do these words, do these phrases not cry out, eternally secure? We have an inheritance that's not kept by us or our ability. We have an inheritance that is kept and secured by the power of Almighty God. It cannot be defiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved for us. Well, where it's reserved? Here on earth somewhere in some bank that can be broken into and robbed? No. Reserved in heaven for us. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's read a couple more. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, though we go through testings and trials. Our faith will be found to the praise and the honor and glory of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be found having lost our salvation, having failed, having come short. We'll quit there.